It's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning, worshiping together. Could I just take a moment? Today is a special day, a day that we as a nation celebrate those who have sacrificed on our behalf, that we might be able to do what we're doing right now. One of the great freedoms in our nation is to be able to stand and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, could I ask, if you've served our nation in any one of our armed services in any capacity, if you would stand and let us recognize you and say thank you this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So grateful for that. I could certainly go on a soapbox about what I think the young generation needs, and that is one thing that would be included, but can't do that. I don't think that'll ever happen. But anyway, I want to take a moment this morning and do something a little different just to start our time off. And just once every so often we want to do this, maybe on Sundays where we're doing communion, and just have a few moments with some folks that are serving in the church and just highlight, if you will, a servant and their heart for what they're doing each and every week, and just kind of let you know. And so I've asked Dink and Kathy if they would come up this morning and share a little bit about some of the areas in which they serve in our body. And so I'm going to just turn this over to them. And so Dink, why don't you just share first some of the areas in which you serve here at Harvest?
Pretty much since I've started, I've served helping do set up in the children's area and breakdown. And usher every now and then.
So set up and tear down in the children's, like, a big deal, right? Like, I mean, I can tell you that Dink has been faithfully here every Sunday morning earlier than I have. And I'm so thankful for that. And I often see after he's completed his work and he's sitting in his car when I'm pulling in, and he's often just sitting there praying or reflecting on what the Lord is going to do in our services, and so thankful for that. Kathy, how about yourself? Some of the areas in which you serve?
I sing on the worship team, and I work in the nursery one Sunday a month, and then we both host our small group at our house.
Yeah, so such a blessing. Tell me something. What are some of the joys of the service that the Lord has allowed you to have in our midst?
Me helping in the nursery, I only got to have one, so my baby fever is being quenched that way.
I heard that the Palmers would love to, extend a helping hand, right? No, Dink, how about yourself?
For me, it's the joy is the fact that I always go back to the Bible where it says, you know, went blank. We're one church body, right? Everybody has a part. Everybody needs to play a part, and I feel like I'm doing my part when I'm doing this. My goal is to be like Jesus as much as possible. And he has a servant's heart, so what can I do to help? Yeah. And that's just my attitude I go into it, and that's just been a blessing, just knowing that I can be a part of that.
Yeah, amen. I can go back to the very first couple of junior high youth groups, and Dink was there setting up all kinds of games and things. Oh, yeah. And so just thankful for all that you guys do and are blessed by that, and I just wanted to let the body get to know you a little bit better and hear from you and hear what the Lord is allowing you to do as service in our body. So thank you. Could we just thank them for that? So grateful for all of you that serve so diligently in our body. We cannot do what we do week in and week out here apart from those that faithfully help each and every Sunday. And that doesn't mean that we've got it all covered, okay? I would tell you that our teardown team is like weaning a little bit. And so if you would love to stay around and be an assistant in that, feel free. We would love to have you. A couple just housekeeping matters before we dive in this morning. I need to correct something that I said last week. I guess it came up in a couple small groups about Carla. You might remember we were talking about mysteries, and I said that, you know, Carla really loves mystery movies, and I'm a comedy guy. And then I think I said she liked horror movies, and that was not at all what I meant, because she's not a blood and guts type gal. But I think what I really meant was that she was really attracted to those kind of mystical, kind of you know, thriller type movies, okay? And so just to clear that up, and you don't think horribly of my wife. But anyway, secondly, Pastor Jason and his wife are down in Tampa this morning, and Jason is celebrating with Tampa the 4-year anniversary of that church, and so thankful for that. And then Eric Whipple from our body is down there serving up crab cakes. And so if you see those folks, just thank them for that. It's such a blessing for us as a church to be able to extend a hand to them as well this morning as they are in need there. And so if you hear from Pastor Jason later or whatever, just thank him for going down there and serving them this week, okay? Lastly, I just mentioned we continue in our process of the name change, and we're working diligently to try to get our branding all together so that when we come out and we say, hey, here's who we are, that everything is in order, okay? And so I love your patience, because nobody has come up to me and asked me, what's the new name? I've had a few people kind of try to trick me, but hasn't worked yet. So anyway, thankful for each of you there, okay? So last week we had the opportunity to look at the end of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. We had the opportunity just to dive in, if you will, and look at and examine the beautiful mystery of godliness. This mystery that we were, as a universal church and the local expression of that church, we're told that we are the family of God, the household of God, that we're a family. Not just a family, but an uncommon community of people who are alive. Why? Because we serve a God who is living and active. And so thankful for the fact that we as a body can gather together and unpack these truths. And then from there we went into verse 16 and we looked at this unbelievable truth about how our Lord was revealed to us in the flesh and vindicated in the spirit and seen by angels and proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world and taken up in glory. This incredible revelation of the godliness, the mystery of godliness. And so this morning we're gonna kind of come back down off of that spiritual high that we were on last week, being reminded of that, and realize that anytime we reveal the mystery of godliness, that opposition is right there ready to attack. Right there ready to attack. And so we need to put on our biblical lenses this morning. And any time that we serve the Lord, even as an uncommon community, He is active in seeking to attack the things that we are seeking to promote. And so I remember when I was in school as a boy in grade school, and every year, one day a year, we would have Officer Peterson come to our school, and that was called Stranger Danger Day. Remember anybody? I probably just totally aged myself, but Stranger Danger Days? I got a few hands. Okay, so you're old with me. And so here's how old we are. You want to know how I know how old we are? Because Stranger Danger Day, Officer Peterson would always take a film strip and show us all these things. Okay? Kids are like, what's a film strip? Never heard that before. We would talk about the things that were in our community that were dangerous, the things that would potentially harm us. And I would freak out the whole way I went home that day, eight-tenths of a mile. I'd be like the whole way running, looking around me, looking for all kinds of people, you know, scared to death. But this morning, we're going to examine a passage in the text that we've been walking through that reveals to us that there are dangers, stranger dangers, even in the church of God. And things that we need to be aware of and we need to look out for and we need to protect ourselves from, and things that we need to combat with the truth of God's word. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to examine that and understand the reality so that we don't get caught off guard, and so that we know how to combat the evil that exists often in the church of Jesus Christ. And so we begin a two-part mini-series within the context of this study of 1 Timothy called Strangers to Godliness. This will be part one this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Or if you want, you can just like pull out that little electronic thing and then just like scroll to it. Okay, how many finger scroll people in the room? Look at you. Oh. How many like real men and women in the room that hold up the Bibles? Amen? All right. All right. We're page turners, not scrollers, okay? We're page turners here, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I love you all. However, you know, Amir was so cool how he pulled out his little thing and went to 1 Corinthians 11, right? Leading us. So, however it is that God has you to put his word in front of you, get it in front of you now, and let us stand together in honor of his word as we read this text, okay? It says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we gather this morning into this difficult text, and we humbly call upon you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we ask this morning, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to your truth? Might we be a people who recognize the dangers, and a people who would put those out quickly from our midst, so that we would be free from the entanglements of sin that would cause some to fall away from the truth. So God, this morning, would you have your way? Would you glorify yourself? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. Notice he starts out, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it explicitly says, you notice the word says is kind of in what we would say is a constant present tense. It is always going on. So when does the Spirit stop speaking in church? Never. The Spirit of God is active. It is speaking all the time. Now, I don't mean that in ways of new revelation, but I mean that in the truth of his word. The Spirit of God is active and is speaking in present tense in the truth of his word. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us this. It says, But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit of God. God is actively involved in moving people in his word, through his word, and he is speaking in present tense. And so that is why when we were studying last spring in the book of Revelation, looking at the churches of Revelation, he said, hey, listen up. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's important. And so the Spirit is speaking to us this morning. Our first thought this morning is this. Newsflash. Some who say I am won't be. Some who say that I am won't be. Look what he says. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Notice he says latter times. Latter times, what does it mean, latter times? Well, every day since the ascension of Jesus Christ has been considered the last days. But if you're wondering, could we be in the last days? I mean, like the real last days? Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Right in the beginning of chapter 3, it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Are we there? We're close. We're close, right? It goes on, it says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And then what does he say? He says, avoid such men as these. Avoid such men as these. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 said it this way. It says, children, it is the last hour. It is the last hour. The writer of Hebrews last week we looked at it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. in his Son, whom he says is the exact representation of the Father. And so whether or not we are in the exact last days, or if we are in the eschatological last days, I would tell you that we're not yet in the eschatological last days, but I believe we are in the last days. Does that make sense? Because the eschatological last days, the end times, the 70th week of Daniel, we know, the scripture says, to look for certain things that we have not yet seen or have not yet come to pass. That said, the Bible does say, and is pretty clear, that in order for the eschatological end of time to come, the end times, the last days, the 70th week of Daniel to occur, Israel would have to be back in the land as a nation. Now, whether you take 1948 when they came into the land, or you take 1967 when they were recognized as a nation, as a date, either one, I don't care. But since that time, the eschatological clock has been ticking in a way that it hadn't ticked for almost 2,000 years. And so, church, here's what I would say. We are drawing close to the last days. We are getting closer to the end of the age. And so he says, what will happen in those days? What will happen? Some who say that I am will not be. Some will fall away from the faith. And this is such a tragic thought. This is such a horrific thought. What does it mean to fall away? What does it mean to fall away? It means this. It means that you are to depart from that which you claimed, to remove oneself from a position originally occupied and to occupy a different position. And what have they fallen away from? The faith. The faith. By the way, falling away there carries a far greater consequence than when it says in 1 Timothy 1:6, it says, for some men, straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. It's not strain. They have fallen away from the faith. And in the last days, the Spirit says that many, some, will fall away from the faith. So what does it say they've fallen from? The faith. What is the faith? The faith is all that encompasses the things that we hold dear here at this church. The faith is what we proclaimed last week, the good common confession of all those who are righteous by the blood of Christ, that would stand and say, he was revealed in the flesh, he was vindicated in the spirit, he was seen by angels, he was proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. That is the faith. It is the content of the Christian beliefs that we hold dear. And yet some will fall away from the faith. Now, I must interject here and say that this is not referring to somebody who would have come to repentance, embraced Jesus Christ by faith, walked with the Lord, and then all of a sudden they lose that salvation. That doesn't happen. That's not possible. You cannot lose something that you can't even get yourself. It is a gift of God, and God doesn't give a gift that he then causes you to lose. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, I will lose none of them. And so this is not referring to true, genuine believers in Christ, the people that I would call possessors of Christ, that they would fall away. No, no, no. It's referring to people who, for a season in their life, maybe for one reason or another, profess Jesus Christ, but never really had their heart arrested with his truth. And so they have fallen away from the faith, the common confession of the things that we hold dear in the body of Christ. And so don't be mistaken. This is not a believer losing their salvation. This is a unbeliever that professed some of believing truths and then walked away. They had a head knowledge, not a heart arrest. Does that make a difference? Absolutely. God is after the heart. They had head knowledge. They even had some biblical behaviors, but never really devoted themselves wholly to Christ in their hearts. And sadly, the Bible speaks of this throughout the scriptures. We see it all over. One that we often quote here, Matthew chapter 7, right? Matthew 7, these people who will come to the Lord in the end of the age, and they say, Lord, Lord, We did all these things in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did this in your name. We did this in your name. We did that in your name. You know the problem with that? It's we did, we did, we did, we did. Can I tell you something? True believer doesn't do anything. Everything's been done through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we just appropriate that to our sinfulness. That's what we do. And so, here, unfortunately, the scriptures do speak to many that will fall away. Matthew chapter 24 says many will fall away. Many people's love will grow cold, the Bible says. Brother will turn in brother. Wicked days. But they're coming. The Bible also speaks of this in Mark chapter 4. You remember the parable of the soils? In Mark chapter 4, there's four soils, right? How many of those soils actually produce good fruit? One. Just one. So just one soil produced good fruit. Others, well, one seed fell on a rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it scorched it. And because it had no root, it withered away. And then later on, as Jesus was given the explanation of that particular soil, he said this, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. They received it with joy. But then what? And they have no firm root in themselves. Where? In themselves. That was the problem, right? But are only temporary then. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Same word used, fall away. They immediately disengage with the people of faith. I would tell you that as a pastor, that is a very, very sad truth. But it is a truth, because the Bible says it. The Spirit is explicitly telling us, and it shouldn't catch us off guard. Have you ever known anybody like this? I remember in high school, some of my good friends in high school who were part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes with me and were really models for Jesus Christ and would help with worship and do all kinds of wonderful things and have Bible studies for underclassmen. And today they are far from God, not walking in the truth. They've fallen away. 1 John 2, verse 19, it says this. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Now, I would imagine that even in a room with 200 plus people, that sadly, there are some in this room that might have never truly embraced Jesus Christ by faith. And there are some in this room that if you would ask them, are you a believer, are you a Christian, they would say yes. But they have never fully embraced Jesus Christ by faith, acknowledged their sinfulness, and repented of their sinfulness before a holy God and appropriated the blood of Christ as their sacrifice for their sin. And because of that, I know that there are some in this room that when things get tough in the last days, you will fall away. Unless you embrace Jesus Christ by faith. And so, these things will happen. They should not catch us by surprise. Listen, church, God is sovereign over the affairs of a person's heart, and God is sovereign over salvation. And I would specifically speak to you parents in the room, parents who have children. You cannot place your faith on your kids. Only God can save them. Only God can change their hearts. Only God is capable of bringing conviction into the heart of man and causing, by his kindness, repentance to take place. So the best thing you can do is model what it means to be one that has been changed by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, and pray fervently that God will get a hold of their hearts. And don't try to put all kinds of external rules and regulations on them, because that will just lead them to rebel against you and run right out the door. But show them the love of God and the grace of God so that they might experience His truth afresh, so as not to fall away. So this is a painful truth, albeit painful, it's still true. When they left, and if some in this room leave, what are we to do? We're just to pray for them. Pray for them. Call out to them. Reach out to them. There's a second thought that we want to look at this morning. It's, wake up, professor. The enemy is pursuing all who will listen. Wake up. The enemy is pursuing you. And he will have you unless you are very diligent. Look what it says at the end of verse 1. It says, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Stop there for a second. The word paying attention. What does that mean? What does it mean to pay attention? That means they are clinging to. They're clinging to. They're grabbing a hold of. It's almost like, young men in the room, you're really excited about this, right? When you have a girlfriend and you're walking down the street and she's clinging to you, right? And she's clinging and she's hanging on, and all of a sudden she's no longer clinging to you, but next week she's clinging to somebody else. That's not real good, is it? No. And that's what's going on here. Here's somebody that one time was clinging to the truths of Scripture, the faith, and now they have gone away from that, and they are paying attention, rather, they are clinging to the doctrine of demons and false teaching and false truth. And they're falling away. Falling away from the faith. Let me remind you this morning that we have a real and a present enemy, and he is working to mislead and to misguide all that he can. And here's the truth. He doesn't care one iota about you. The enemy of your soul does not care one iota about you. He hates God. He hates God, and he wants to take you away from all influence that would lead you to repentance and embracing Jesus Christ by faith. That's what the enemy is doing here as they listen and cling to his deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. There's a real and a present battle right now going on for your soul. There's a real and a present battle right now going on for your worship. There's a real and a present battle going on for your glory. Ephesians chapter 6 said it this way. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And yet some are drawn away by the enticement of others. What is the source of that enticement? The source is the evil one. The source is the evil one. What are they doing? What's the means for that? It's the false teaching. It's false doctrine. Look at verse 2. He says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with the branding iron. So you have false teaching going on by false teachers. Now, what do we know about these false teachers? There are three characteristics we know about them. They're hypocrites, right? They say one thing but do another. They're hypocrites. They are liars. All in verse 2. They're hypocrites. They're liars. And the third thing we know is that their consciences have been seared. The word seared there is the Greek word from which we get our word cauterized. They have been so burnt up that there is nothing there. You say, how could somebody say one thing and do something else so long in their lives? This is how. Because they've lived a life of hypocrisy, and it's caused them to lie, and so much so that now they're seared in their conscience so greatly that they actually believe their lie is true. And now they're leading others to walk with them away from the truth. God is serious about this. Deuteronomy chapter 13. In Deuteronomy 13, listen to this. It says, if you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God has given you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. And if it is true, and the matter established, that the abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather up all its booty into the middle of its open square and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase, just as he has sworn to his fathers. If you listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. You think God is serious about sin? You think God is serious about replacing him with some other gods? Absolutely he is. Absolutely he is. And we are to rid ourselves of that in our lives, and we are to rid ourselves of false teaching in the church of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, though. Paul knew this was going to happen, didn't he? Paul knew, because in Acts chapter 20, he gathered the churches, he gathered the elders of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, he said, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Then he goes on, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. Why? Why are they doing that? Because he goes on, the intention is this, to draw away the disciples after them. Paul knew. He forewarned the elders of Ephesus. And now we're seeing that he's writing to Timothy. And Timothy, I'm saying, listen, you got to deal with this because it's going on in your church. And there are those that are going to mislead and cause others to fall away because they're hypocrites, liars, and their consciences are seared. There's a third thought. In what ways does this happen? In what ways does the enemy seek to mislead? Careful, friend. Don't make a good thing a God thing. Don't make a good thing a God thing. Look on in verse 3. He says this, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. What are they doing? These false teachers? They're instituting new rules. They're making up new requirements for righteousness. And they're bringing about their own ways to reach the Lord or to mislead many. And they're zeroing in on areas of the Christian life, marriage and food, both of which God has particularly spoken about in his word and said that they are good. Genesis 2, 1 Corinthians 7, and others, God would say that it is good for a man to marry a woman. It is good for a man to marry a woman. In fact, God's plan for marriage, he instituted it, was one man, one woman for a lifetime. That was what God said about marriage. But the enemy, through deceitful liars, has come along and tried to say all kinds of other things, even in our culture today. But here, they were trying to say, you should abstain from marriage, because if you abstain from marriage, you'll be more spiritual. And if you abstain from certain foods, you'll be more spiritual. For those desires, those are evil desires. Those are animalistic desires. And this was made popular through a group called the Essenes. The Essenes, who lived out in the Qumran desert. And they were the ones that were promoting this kind of theology that we are to abstain from marriage and abstain from foods. And so how long did the Essenes last? Not real long, because they never got married, right? But there was one good thing the Essenes did do. They must have had a lot of the Old Testament gathered up together, and they had it in these little jars. You remember in Qumran in 1947, a little shepherd boy threw rock in a cave, and all of a sudden we've discovered masses and masses of evidence of the Dead Sea Scrolls and evidence that promotes and shows us that the Word of God is truth and accurate. And so that I'm thankful for the Essenes. Amen? But listen, here's what I would say. If you're not married because you have decided that you haven't found the right potential partner yet, that's okay. Or because even if you said to me, I'm not married because I believe that I could serve the Lord more abundantly, that's okay. But if you're not married because you believe that you are set apart only and you will be more holy as a result, I'm here to tell you that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not what is being said. I'll take it a step further. If you don't like Giordano's pizza, seriously, like Giordano's pizza, like that's manna from heaven, okay? But if you don't like Giordano's pizza because you don't, you know, you get heartburn or you got a dairy allergy, okay, or something like that, that's okay. But if you're abstaining from Giordano's pizza because you believe in your heart it's making you more spiritual, then you're wrong. And you're listening to the lie of the enemy. And you're missing all kinds of enjoyment, let me tell you. You don't look this good without Giordano's pizza. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Dr. Ligon Duncan said this. He said, when we forbid what God allows, the next thing you know, we will begin to allow what God forbids. And it's a slippery slope. And we are not God. And we are not the one who writes the laws. And we are not the one that puts in the rules and the regulations. And when we begin to forbid what God allows and calls good, then soon we will begin to allow what God forbids. And it happens all the time. Why? Because we want to be God. We want to be God. Colossians chapter 2 speaks against this. It says this in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival of a new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Listen, we're not to get involved with that kind of false teaching. That's not what the Bible says. And when we make do's and don'ts the measurement of our spiritual maturity, such as we can eat this, or we can't eat that, or we shouldn't marry here, and we shouldn't do that. Where's the focus? What if I told you the most godly people in the world wear blue pants and red and blue shirts? Oh, that's what I got on. What if I said that was like the rule? And I'm looking around the room, you're not very godly. That's not very good, right? That makes me God, not God. We follow his word. We're not building up spirituality, or we're not becoming more mature as a result of externals. We're to rid ourselves of the externals if indeed they're drawing us away from the heart attitude that worships God. But just the idea of ridding ourselves of externals in an attempt to advance the internal spiritually, that's a lie from the enemy. And it is drawing people away from the truth. There's a fourth thought that we want to look at this morning. And it says this: enjoy God said it was good. Listen, church, we're going to enjoy because God said it was good. Immediately, what does he do? Verse 4, it says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and of prayer. Immediately, Paul takes you right back to the beginnings. He takes you right back to Genesis and the 6 days of creation, and he says, it was good. It was good. And God said this, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we have a choice this morning. We got the false teachers on this side, and we've got God's word on this side. And we got the false teachers over here saying, this is not good. And we got God over here saying, this is good. So who are we going to choose? Who are we going to walk with? Who are we going to cling to this morning? In other words, God made all things for his glory and our enjoyment. And so that when we eat something with a grateful spirit, guess what we're doing? We're bringing glory to God. So how ridiculous is it that we would imagine for a moment that by abstaining from the very things that God created, somehow we're making ourselves holy, or that that would even bring glory to God? Instead, what we really are doing is denying God the right to be glorified with the very things he's created for our enjoyment. So you may say to me, well, marriage isn't good because my marriage isn't good. And I would say to you, your marriage isn't good because you have forgotten who it was that is to get the glory in your marriage. Listen, marriage is a sanctifying, for sure. It's sanctifying, right? You've got two imperfect people trying to live together. And it's a sanctifier. And so if your marriage isn't good, stop and think for a second. Who is desirous of the glory in this marriage, and realize that you can't change the other, but you can change yourself. And examine yourself, and maybe God's purpose for your difficulty or your difficult spouse is the fruitful, turning, and glory-bringing response of the other spouse as God is drawing that person to a greater holiness. See, we don't get married to be happy. We get married because it brings glory to the Lord. As we respond to our spouse, we become more holy. He instituted marriage and created us to eat so that we would bring glory to him with both. When we do this and we receive things with gratitude, he is glorified. So here's the deal. Some will say, I am, and won't be. Very tragic truth. But we need to wake up. Wake up, professor. If that's you this morning and you've only just said that, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe. But you've never fully embraced Jesus Christ. Wake up, because the enemy, he's pursuing you, and he's pursuing you hard. Careful, friend, don't make a good thing a God thing. Enjoy, because God has said it was good. And so, church, this morning, there is a real and a present danger. There's a stranger danger. And he's the enemy, and he is alive, and he's active, and he is seeking to mislead as many as he can and cause them to fall away. But I'm reminded this morning of the words of Peter in John chapter 6, and I leave you with these. You remember the story in John chapter 6, and many of the disciples, it says, had begun to withdraw themselves from the Lord. And Jesus looks over at the 12, and he says, you wish to go too? You wish to withdraw from me too? Peter, these great words, right? These great words, says, Lord, where could we go? Because You have the words of eternal life. From where can we go? God, you have the words of eternal life. And those words are not abstaining from marriage and certain foods. Those words are embracing Jesus Christ by faith, accepting his sacrifice for our sinfulness, the mystery of godliness revealed in Jesus Christ for us. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity that is ours to gather in this place freely because of the sacrifice of many who have fought on soils far away, that we would be able to do so. Thank you for them. I pray blessing upon all of our veterans today. And God, this morning we want to respond like Peter. To whom shall we go? You, God, have the words of eternal life. And so we turn to you. We cling to you this morning. We are listening to you. In Jesus' name.